We are going to continue in Romans chapter 6. We got about halfway through the chapter last week, and so we will finish Romans chapter 6 today. And so let's just get right in as we continue to talk about and see what God's Word says about kind of our attitude when we sin and what causes it and different things like that. So here we go. If you'd please stand up out of respect for God's Word as we read the passage this morning. It says this, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that, though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Thank you. You may have a seat. The main verse that is kind of the theme of what we'll be looking at this week is verse 16. "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey?" We are slaves to whatever or whomever we obey. We will be owned, we will be dominated by, we will be controlled by that we obey. Psalm 19, couple of verses. We'll look at the whole chapter of Psalm 19 later, but the psalmist says this, "But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression." What David is asking God to do is to keep him from willful sins, from knowingly and willingly rebelling against God, so that he will not be ruled over, dominated, owned by, or be a slave to sin. Because whatever we obey, we are a slave to that. So the first question we want to ask about really both Psalms, but also Romans, is this. Is Romans, when the Apostle Paul is talking in chapter 6, is this a conversation with a non-believer who is living in rebellion against God? Or is this a conversation with a follower of Christ who is tempted by their own evil heart and is giving in to sin? So who is the recipient of chapter 6? A non-believer living in open rebellion against God, even denying God's existence, or a Christian who is struggling with sin and giving in? And to understand that, we'll look at a couple of verses just so we can understand the whole picture here. Okay, in 17 and 18 of Romans, it says this. This is Paul talking to these people. So verses 17 and 18. "But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." So this is certainly talking to Christians who at times are struggling with sin. Absolutely talking to professing Christians, children of God, but their attitudes towards sin, their attitudes towards holiness, their attitude toward what it means to live out the gospel are not always correct. That's part of the audience here. But it's also targeted at non-believers. It's just a truth that gets both. So here is the point. We don't want to simply view all of this as the way I used to be, and I'm glad I don't ever have a problem with that anymore ever again. I feel bad for everybody else, but it sure isn't me. That is not how we view this. We view this as laser-focused, targeted at us. That's how we have to view this. So for us as Christians, it's about our attitude towards decisions, priorities, other areas of our lives where we struggle to obey righteousness at times, and in doing so, we are making ourselves slave to sin all over again. So what this is telling us, what this is telling me, is it's saying, John Westfall, do you understand when you give in to sin willingly, do you understand the gravity of what you are doing? You cannot simply say, oh, I slipped. No. You have to understand the gravity, the big picture, and the significance of what we are doing. This is about our view of God, our view of holiness, our view of Christ on the cross, and our view of who we are as his children. That's what this is about. And that view can be right, and we will be slaves to righteousness, or wrong, and we will be slaves to sin. I want to pause and give an example, a kind of rubber meets the road, down-to-earth example of what might this look like. Like, what might this look like in my life or your life, okay? It would fit perfectly with this chapter if we said that we are a slave to whatever we make an idol out of. I think that would fit perfectly, that we are a slave of whatever we make an idol out of. It could be a person in our life. It could be a hobby. It could be some desire. We can go on and on, but we are a slave to whatever we make an idol out of. And here's what happens. If I have made an idol out of something and then I get that thing, I forget that I need God. I set God aside because I got the thing that I thought would make me happy. If I've made an idol out of that thing and I don't get that thing, I'm bitter towards God that he would withhold happiness and now he didn't give me what I wanted. So when I am a slave to sin, when I've made an idol out of something, there's no right answer. No matter what happens, it pushes me, pulls me, I go away from God, whether I get it or whether I don't. Because the problem is not, did I get that thing or did I not get that thing? The problem is I'm a slave to sin because I made an idol out of that thing. That's an example, one example, of what this might look like. But the picture that the Apostle Paul is painting for us, part of it is this. We may think of ourselves, especially here in the Western United States, we may think of ourselves as rugged individuals, independent and strong people who are free from the dominance of outside forces. We are not. We are God's highest earthly creation, but we are not kings of our own world. Not even close. We cry out, I might cry out, I am my own man, as we willingly tie around our necks the yoke of slavery to sin. When we think we're doing what we want, when we think we're doing being our own person and demonstrating independence, what are we actually doing? We're placing ourselves on God's throne and saying, God, I'm sovereign. We are claiming that we are such a great and magnificent creation that we deserve to have the right to determine what is right and wrong, what is good or bad, and what is worthy of my worship. We are saying that we are such a wonderful creation that we deserve the right to do what only God does. Who does that sound like? Who does that sound like that did that very thing? Isaiah 14. This is describing Lucifer, Satan, and his fall. How have you fallen from heaven? Excuse me. How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit. When anyone, including us, whether it be a rebellious Christian or a non-Christian, when we willingly rebel against God, and I want to pause a minute. Very few Christians willingly rebel against God, at least in their own mind. What we do first is we rationalize it, we twist it, we mold Scripture, we make that round peg fit through the square hole, and then we say, I'm not rebelling against God. This is what Scripture really means. And those around us are going, what? But that's what. So understand that when we willingly rebel against God, often we have convinced ourselves that we're not. But We'll get to that later. When we rebel against God willingly, whether it be through rationalization or just we're doing it, we are standing at the feet of Satan. And understand this. Satan does not have friends, co-workers, or teammates. There is only one relationship with Satan, and it's to be his slave. That's it. There is no other option. So when we willingly rebel against God, what we are doing is we're tying a rope around our neck and we're handing it to Satan. That is the image that Paul is giving us in Romans 6, that we need to understand it that way. Now, we have said multiple times, willful sins. Psalm 19 said, keep me from willful sin. We want to understand what that is so that we can be held accountable by God's word and we understand it. Okay? So here is the part we read. Well, here's the whole thing. Sorry, all of Psalm 19. Well, not all, the back half. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Verses 7 through 10 of Psalm 19 are praising how wonderful, perfect, trustworthy, revealing, pure, and righteous is the word of God and the fear of God. That's what the first bulk of this is saying. Then it asks a couple of questions. It says, who can discern their own errors? The answer is nobody. It's a rhetorical question that the psalmist is asking. He says, who can discern their own errors? The answer is nobody. Because then what does he say? Forgive my hidden faults. No one can discern their own errors. But he says, keep me from willful sin. We're going to get back to the who can discern their own errors, but we want to talk about the willful part. Let me ask you this. If you gave me a recipe to bake something, and you provided really, really expensive ingredients to make the most amazing pie, whatever, and you gave me the recipe, the directions, and the ingredients, like, okay, do this, this will be an amazing pie. And I refused to read the directions of the recipe. And then I completely messed up the pie. And then I said, it was an accident, I didn't know. You would say, you're insane. You should have known. I gave you the directions. Don't say it was an accident because you purposely did not read the directions. God has given us everything. If I purposely ignore the everything, the word, the fellowship, the Holy Spirit, and then I go, but I didn't know, God says, but you should have known. I gave you the way to know. In a sense, I called you on the phone and you chose to not answer. That's on us. So the fact that I accidentally do something does not make it an accidental sin. When David says, who can discern their own errors? And we said the answer is nobody. We have a problem, but we don't. Because see, God gives us everything David talked about before. His word. God gives us the Holy Spirit in our heart. And God gives us this. Susanville Christian Fellowship, our Christian family. He gives us those things, and the point, one of the points, not the entire point of God's Word, the Holy Spirit, and Christian Fellowship, not the entirety of it, but one of the main points is to encourage us, to edify us, to build us up, encourage us when we're following the Holy Spirit, and to reveal to us our sin. Karen read a book recently, and I like the picture that it paints. It says, going to church, let me back up, not going to church, being involved in a church in a biblical fellowship way is like dumping paint on the invisible man. The invisible man being my hidden sins. When we are in a fellowship, it's like dumping paint on the invisible man. Very, very rarely, to be clear, very rarely, is that in the form of someone going, I see you're sinning. Rarely is that it. Mostly it's just by being together, serving together, investing, and God just works through that. God works miraculously through our consistent time in worship together, time in the Word, fellowship, small groups, investing in the lives of others to reveal to us our hidden sins so that we can repent and be transformed by God. Psalm 19 talked extensively about the Word of God. Hebrews 4. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. James 1, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Jesus said that he who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is the one who builds their house on the rock. If I read the Bible extensively, but refuse to put it into practice, if I read God's word extensively, but even on the simple little things, I refuse to put it into practice, can I expect God to reveal to me my hidden sins? The answer is no. I cannot expect that, because I have refused to put it into practice. Overriding all of that, through fellowship, God's word, and our own conscience, God gives us the Holy Spirit to convict and encourage us. So here's the point why we talked about that. If you or I are refusing to read his word and put it into practice, if we're refusing to be in biblical fellowship, and church is just something we do sometimes, we will have hidden sins that are actually willful sins, because we refuse to read the directions. And then we say, I did it on accident. So my point here is not to beat us all up and make us feel guilty. The point is for us to understand that we are making ourselves slaves to sin. And there is not much worse than that. And God is rescuing us from that if we will do it. Before, and we're going to get to the good news about being a slave to righteousness, we want to look at some straight logic that the Apostle Paul gives us in verses 20 and 21. And it's just straight, just think of it this way. And he says this, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. How often do we, and by we I mean me, and maybe you, I don't know. How often do I make a mess by sinning? And my response to get out of the mess is a sinful response. How can I possibly think that's going to work? That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's saying, look back at your life of sin and go, what resulted from that? Look at it and go, why would I continue to do that? That is the logic he's giving us here. But here's the beauty of it. We look at a problem and sometimes we think more sin will solve it, but the solution is only Christ. Verse 17 and 18, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Obedience from the heart, not from obligation or any legalistic requirement to acquire something. The end of verse 17 says, obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. The ESV says, the standard of teaching to which you were committed. The word there, I kind of looked it up because that's like, am I committed to it or it took hold of me, which is it? And the way it says it, the way it's worded, the picture is not that I have chosen to commit myself to a pattern of teaching, which is righteousness. It's I have been handed over. Oddly, it's the same phrase used of Judas when he betrayed Jesus. He handed Jesus over. Same term. We have been handed over to righteousness. That is kind of what, that's what, not kind of, that's what it says. When we die to ourselves daily, when we take up our cross, resolve to live a holy life, Christ loves us and he rescued us from ourselves. We become owned by, dominated by, and controlled by righteousness. I want you to think about that for a second. Think about that. Think about what it's like to be owned by, dominated by, and controlled by righteousness. What if our instinct, which is to sin, what if our instinct, our natural go-to reaction, became righteousness? That's what this is promising. Not 100%, we're still going to slip and fall. But will we be sanctified and move more and more in that direction? The answer is yes. As we obey God, as we apply his word, as we seek to repent and be holy, righteousness takes possession of us, and it will begin to dictate our thoughts. It will begin to dictate our attitudes and actions more and more. But now that you have been, verses 22 and 23, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The result of being a slave to righteousness is holiness. Holiness means to be set apart for a great purpose, serving God as his child. The gift of God is not, understand this, the gift of God is eternal life. It is not eternal existence. Remember, we already have eternal existence. It's just a question of where. The gift of God is eternal existence in Christ, in life. That is the gift of God. The wages of sin, the expected result, what we earn in a predictable way when we sin is death. The gift of God, the undeserved gift of God that we did not earn, is life in Christ. It's to be given the right to be his child. It is to be seen and judged as righteous and holy because of Christ on the cross. I was thinking about this, of slave to righteousness, slave to sin. None of us wants to say, if someone asks, who are you? What do you do? What defines you? None of us wants to go, I'm a slave. Nobody wants to say that. We live in a world where our identity, of the core of who we are, is determined by usually one of two things: what I do or what I feel, or both. Oh, what do you do? I'm a teacher. I'm a teacher. I'm a coach. I'm an athlete, if someone's that. Or for sinful things, a person says, I am gay. I am transgender. We can go on and on. The point is this: we don't want our identity to be based on what we do, because what we do is sin. Our righteous acts are useless. I don't want my identity to be based on what I do. I certainly don't want it to be based on how I feel, because that's all over the map. So I don't want to be based on that. When we are a slave to righteousness, what happens? When we are a slave to righteousness, what happens is Galatians 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. What this means is that when we say, I am going to be a slave to righteousness because I have surrendered to God, God looks at us and says, you are a perfect person, righteous and holy because of Christ on the cross. I'm elevating you. He qualifies us. He says, I'm elevating you from a slave, and now you can call me daddy. That's what that means, Abba, Father. And we are his children. So when someone says, hey, what do you do? Who are you? I'm a child of the living God. That's what we should be thinking. That's our response. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much. Lord, I look at all of this and I see my role in it is 100% negative. I contributed nothing. I brought nothing to the table. We come before you empty of anything good, full of wickedness. And Lord, you take care of it on the cross. And not only do you take away our sin and our wickedness, but then you clothe us with your righteousness. And Lord, I just pray that we would see ourselves both as a slave to righteousness, controlled and dominated by righteousness, but even bigger, that we'd see ourselves as your children, as heirs of your kingdom, because that's what your word says. Lord, I can't even wrap my mind around that, but Lord, I trust you in it, and we thank you for that. Lord, I pray that that would be our purpose and our identity every minute of every day. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.